Resurrection of the Dead and Eternal Judgment, Part 3, by John Bunyan. This sermon was created with an artificial voice for the audiobook initiative on Sermon Audio. There may be mispronunciations or occasional repetitions. To report a mistake, please email us at info@sermonaudio.com and include the sermon ID or title of the message and the time at which the error occurs. We will do our best to get it corrected for future listeners. Having thus in brief showed you something concerning the resurrection of the saints, and that they shall count with their Lord at His coming, both for the burning up what was not according to the truth, and rewarding them for all their good, it remains that I now in few words forth show you something also of that with which they shall be rewarded, the reward of the just. First then, those that shall be found in the day of their resurrection, when they shall have all their good things brought upon the stage, they, I say, that then shall be found the people most laborious for God while here. They shall at that day enjoy the greatest portion of God, or shall be possessed with most of the glory of the Godhead then. For that is the portion of saints in general. And why shall he that doth most for God in this world enjoy most of him in that which is to come? But because by doing and acting, the heart and every faculty of the soul is enlarged and more capacitated, whereby more room is made for glory. Every vessel of glory shall at that day be full of it, but every one will not be capable to contain a like measure. And so, if they should have it communicated to them, would not be able to stand under it. For there is an eternal weight in the glory that saints shall then enjoy, and every vessel must be at that day filled. That is, have its heavenly load of it. All Christians have not the same enjoyment of God in this life, neither indeed were they able to bear it if they had it. But those Christians that are most laborious for God in this world, they have already most of Him in their souls, and that not only because diligence in God's ways is the means whereby God communicates Himself, but also because thereby the senses are made more strong and able, by reason of use, to understand God and to discern both good and evil. To him that hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. He that laid out his pound for his master and gained 10 therewith, he was made ruler over 10 cities. But he that by his pound gained but 5, he was made ruler over but 5. Often he that is best bred in his youth, he is best able to manage most when he is a man, touching things of this life. But always he that is best bred, and that is most in the bosom of God, and that so acts for him here, he is the man that will be best able to enjoy most of God in the kingdom of heaven. It is observable that Paul saith, "Our affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our afflictions do it, not only because there is laid up a reward for the afflicted, according to the measure of affliction, but because afflictions, and so every service of God, doth make the heart more deep, more experimental, more knowing and profound, and so more able to hold, contain and bear more. Every man shall receive his own reward, according to his own labor. And this is the reason of such sayings as these: lay up for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that you may lay hold on eternal life, which eternal life is not the matter of our justification from sin in the sight of God. For that is done freely by grace, through faith in Christ's blood. But here the apostle speaks of giving of alms, but it is the same that in the other place he calls the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And hence it is that he, in his stirring them up to be diligent in good works, doth tell them that he doth not exhort them to it because he wanted, but because he would have fruit that might abound to their account. As he saith also in another place, "Beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore I say, the reward that the saints shall have at this day for all the good they have done. It is the enjoyment of God, according to their works, though they shall be freely justified and glorified without works. Second, as the enjoyment of God at that day will be to the saints according to their works and doings. I speak not now of justification from sin, so will their praise and commendations at that day be according to the same, and both of them their degrees of glory. For I say, as God, by communicating of Himself unto us at that day, will thereby glorify us, so also He will, for the adding all things that may furnish with glory every way, cause to be proclaimed in the face of heaven, and in the presence of all the holy angels, everything that hath for God His ways and people been done by us while here we have been. Whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Again, he that shall confess me, saith Christ, before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now is he of whom Christ is ashamed when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the holy angels, will then lie under inconceivable disgrace, shame, dishonor, and contempt. So he whom Christ shall confess, own, commend, and praise at that day must needs have very great dignity, honor, and renown, for then shall every man have praise of God, to wit, according to his works. Now will Christ proclaim before thee and all others what thou hast done, and what thou hast suffered, what thou hast owned, and what thou hast withstood for his name. This is he that forsook his goods, his relations, his country, and life for me. This is the man that overcame the flatteries and threats, allurements and enticings of a whole world for me. Behold him, he is an Israelite indeed, the top man in his generation, none like him in all the earth. It is said that when King Ahasuerus had understanding of how good service Mordecai the Jew had done to and for him, he commanded that the royal apparel and the crown, with the horse that the king did ride on, should be given to him, and that he should with that crown, apparel, and horse be had through the city in the presence of all his nobles, and that proclamation should be made before him. Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Ahasuerus in this was a type to hold forth to the children of God how kindly he will take all their labor and service of love, and how he will honor and dignify the same. As Christ saith, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord when he cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. The meaning is, that those souls that shall make it their business to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of their temptation, he will make it his business to honor and glorify them in the day of his glorification. Verily I say unto you, that he will make them sit down to meat, and shall come forth and serve them. If any man will serve me, saith he, him will my Father honor. It hath been God's way in this world to proclaim the acts and doings of his saints in his word before all in this world, and he will do it in that which is to come. Third, another thing that shall be yet added to the glory of the saints in the kingdom of their Savior at his coming is, they shall every one of them then have his throne and place of degree on Christ's right hand and on his left, in his glorious kingdom, according to the relation they stand in to Christ as the members of his body. For as Christ will have a special eye on us, and a tender and affectionate heart, to recompense to the full every good thing that any man doth for his name in this world, so also he will have as great regard that there be to every member of his body the place and state that is comely for every such member. When the mother of Zebedee's children petitioned our Savior that he would grant to her that her two sons might sit, the one on his right hand and the other on his left in his kingdom, though he did not grant to her the request for her children, yet he affirmed that there would be places of degrees and honor in heaven, saying, "To sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." In the temple there were chambers bigger and lesser, higher and lower, more inward and more outward, which chambers were types of the mansions that our Lord, when he went away, told us he went to prepare for us. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The foot here shall not have the place prepared for the eye, nor yet the hand, that which is prepared for the ear, but every one shall have his own place in the body of Christ, and the glory also prepared for such a relation. Order, as it is comely in earth, so much more in the kingdom of the God of order, in heaven, where all things shall be done in their utmost perfections. Here shall Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, with the prophets, have every one his place, according to the degree of Old Testament saints. As God said to Daniel, 'Go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days.' And here also shall Peter, Paul, Timothy, and all other the church officers have their place and heavenly state, according as God hath set them in the church in the New Testament. As Paul saith of the deacons, 'They that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.' And so of all other saints, be they here of what rank, quality, or place in the church soever, they shall have every one his state, his heavenly state, according as he standeth in the body. As he saith, 'Seeing those members that are most feeble are necessary, to them shall be given more abundant honor.' Of this heavenly order in the kingdom of Christ, when his saints are risen from the dead, was Solomon a notable type in his family, and among his servants and officers, who kept such exactness in the famous order in which he had placed all about him, that it did amaze and confound beholders. For when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. 'Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Having gone thus far, I shall now come to the second part of the text, to wit, that there shall be a resurrection of the wicked, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. For as the just go before the unjust in name and dignity and honor, so they shall in the last day go before them in the resurrection. Now then, when the saints have thus risen out of their graves, given up their accounts, received their glory, and are set upon the thrones, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. When, I say, they are all of them in their royal apparel, with crowns of glory, every one presenting the person of a king, then come the unjust out of their graves to receive their judgment for what they have done in the body. As Paul saith, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, both saints and sinners, may receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But now, because I would prove by the word whatever I would have others receive for a truth, therefore I shall in few particulars first prove the resurrection of the wicked. The resurrection of the wicked. First then, it is evident that the wicked shall rise from the very terms and names that the raised shall then go under, which are the very same names that they did go under when they lived in this world. They are called the heathen, the nations, the world, the wicked, and those that do iniquity. They are called men, women of Sodom, Sidon, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Tyre. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment. And it shall be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for other sinners that have resisted more light. The heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now these terms or names are not given to the spirits of the wicked only, but to them as consisting of body and soul. Further, Christ tells his adversaries when they had apprehended him and shamefully entreated him, that yet they should see him sit on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, as John also doth testify, saying, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now none of these sayings are yet fulfilled, neither shall they, until his second coming. For though the Jews did many of them see him, when he did hang upon the cross, yet then he was not coming in the clouds of heaven. Neither did then all kindreds of the earth wail because of him. No, this is reserved till he comes to judge the world. For then shall the ungodly be so put to it, that gladly they would creep into the most invincible rock or mountain under heaven, to hide themselves from his face and the majesty of his heavenly presence. There shall therefore, that this may be brought to pass, be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. For though an opinion of no resurrection may now lull men asleep in security and impiety, yet the Lord, when he comes, will rouse them and cause them to awake, not only out of their security, but out of their graves to their doom, that they may receive for their error the recompense that is meet. Second, the body of the ungodly must at the last arise out of the grave, because that body and their soul, while they lived in the world, were co-partners in their lusts and wickedness. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He will therefore bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. And as he will bring into judgment every work, so will he also the worker thereof, even the dead, small and great. It is not in God to lay the punishment where the fault is not, neither to punish a part of the damned for the whole. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? As therefore the body was co-partner with the soul in sinning, so shall every man receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done. Wherefore he saith in another place, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. There shall therefore be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Third, the body of the wicked must rise again, because as the whole man of the just also that is the vessel of mercy and glory, so the whole man of the unjust is the vessel of wrath and destruction. There are, saith Paul, in a great house not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, as he showeth us, these vessels to honor, they are good men, and the vessels to dishonor are the bad. Now, as these vessels to dishonor are called the vessels of wrath, so it is said that God with much long-suffering doth suffer them to be fitted to destruction. How they are thus fitted, he also further showeth, where he saith, They do after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, which treasures of wickedness, James saith, it is treasure up against the last days, which is the time of judgment, and observe it, he saith, that then it shall eat their flesh as it were fire. Now then, their bodies being the vessels of the wrath of God, and again seeing with this wrath they must be possessed at the last day, that their flesh must with it be eaten, it is evident that their body must rise again out of their graves, and before the judgment seat appear, for it is from thence that each of them must go with his full load to their lawn and eternal home, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Fourth, the severity of the hand of God towards his children, with his forbearance of his enemies, doth clearly bespeak a resurrection of the ungodly, that they may receive the reward for their wickedness which they have committed in this world. We know that while the eyes of the wicked start out with fatness, the godly are plagued all the day long and chastened every morning, wherefore it is evident that the place and time of the punishment of the ungodly, it is another world. If judgment must begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Alas, poor creatures! They now plot against the righteous and gnash upon them with their teeth. But the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. For as he saith, the wicked is reserved, or let alone in his wickedness, to the day of destruction, and shall then be brought forth to the day of wrath, though in the meantime he may go to his grave and his banner, and rest within his tomb. As Peter saith again, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And Jude saith, for them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The punishment of the ungodly, it is reserved till the day of judgment, which will be the time of their resurrection. Observe, 1. The wicked must be punished. 2. The time of their punishment is not now, but at the day of judgment. 3. This day of judgment must be the same with the resurrection of the dead at the end of this world. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There shall then be resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. The sovereignty of the Lord Jesus over all creatures doth plainly foreshow a resurrection of the bad, as well as of the good. Indeed, the unjust shall not arise, by virtue of any relation they stand in to the Lord Jesus, as the saints shall. But yet, because all are delivered into his hand, and he made sovereign Lord over them, therefore by an act of his sovereign power, they that are ungodly shall arise. This is Christ's own argument. The Father judgeth no man, saith he, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that is, count him, and fall before him as their sovereign Lord, even as they honor the Father, and he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And then he adds, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. From hence also Paul argueth, saying, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living, and then adds, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Pray mind these words. Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, did not only purchase grace and remission of sins for his elect with their eternal glory, but did thereby also obtain of the Father to be Lord and head over all things, whether they be things in heaven, or things on earth, or things under the earth. All power, saith he, is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I have the keys of hell and of death. So that all things I say, whether they be visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. This being thus, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that this may be done, he hath his resolutions upon a judgment day, in which he, to show himself his people, his way, and word in their glory, will have all his enemies raised out of their graves and brought before him, where he will sit upon them in the throne of his glory, and will show them then who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Behold, he comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Fifth, the great preparation that God hath made for the judgment of the wicked doth clearly demonstrate their rising forth out of their graves. 1. He hath appointed the day of their rising. 2. He hath appointed their judge to judge them. 3. He hath recorded all their acts and doings against that day. 4. He hath also already appointed the witnesses to come in against them. 5. The instruments of death and misery are already prepared for them. 1. He hath appointed the day of their rising, which day John calleth the time of the dead, that they should be judged, which time, Paul saith, is a time fixed. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world, etc. This time and day Christ brings down to an hour, saying, "The hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth," etc. 2. As he hath appointed the day, so he hath appointed the judge, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. This man is Jesus Christ, for it is he that is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. 3. All their deeds and works, to a word and thought, are every one already recorded and enrolled in the books of the laws of heaven against that day. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond, upon the table of their heart. And again saith God, "Write it in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, even for ever and ever, that this is a rebellious people," etc. 4. God hath prepared his witnesses against this day. 5. The instruments of death and eternal misery are already prepared. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Hell is of old prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The fire, the everlasting fire, is also now of a long time prepared. The heavy weights of God's curse are also ready, and their damnation now of a long time slumbereth not. But now I say, how ridiculous a business would all this be, if these things should be all prepared of the only wise God, and there should be none to be judged. Or if he that is ordained judge should not, either through want of power or will, command these rebels, and force them before his judgment seat. Glad indeed would the sinners be, if these things might be true, glad I say at very heart, if they might be in their secret places of darkness, and the grave forever. But it must not be. The day of their rising is set, the judge is appointed, their deeds are written. The deep dungeon is with open mouth ever waiting for them, wherefore at the day appointed, neither earth nor death nor hell can hinder. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Sixth and lastly, besides what hath been said, I cannot but believe there shall be a resurrection of the wicked at the last day, because of the ungodly consequences and errors that do most naturally follow the denial thereof. For 1. He that taketh away the doctrine of the resurrection of the wicked, he taketh away one of the main arguments that God hath provided for, to convince a sinner of the evil of his ways. For how shall a sinner be convinced of the evil of sin, if he be not convinced of the certainty of eternal judgment? And how shall he be convinced of eternal judgment if you persuade him that when he is dead, he shall not at all rise? Especially seeing the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment must unavoidably be one the forerunner of the other. It was Paul's reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come that made Felix tremble. It is this also he calleth the argument of terror, wherewith he persuaded men. This was Solomon's argument. And Christ's also, where he saith, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. 2. They that deny the resurrection of the wicked, they do both allow and maintain the chief doctrine of the ranters with most of the debauched persons in the world. For the ranters deny it both in principle and practice, and the other in practice at least. Now to me it is very strange that these men, above all other, should both know and live in the doctrines of the kingdom of God, especially seeing the denial hereof is an evident token of one appointed to wrath and destruction. But to be plain, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Wherefore, whatever others may say or profess, being beguiled by Satan and their own hearts, yet do thou fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, having in the first place showed you that the wicked must arise. I shall in the next place, second, show you the manner of their rising, and observe it, as the very title of the just and unjust are opposites. So they are in all other matters, and in their resurrections. Manner of the resurrection of the wicked. First then, as the just in their resurrection do come forth in incorruption, the unjust in their resurrection shall come forth in their corruptions. For though the ungodly at their resurrection shall for ever after be incapable of having body and soul separate, or of their being annihilated into nothing, yet it shall be far from them to rise in incorruption. For if they arise in incorruption, they must arise to life, and also must have the conquest over sin and death. But that they shall not. For it is the righteous only that put on incorruption, that are swallowed up of life. The wicked's resurrection, it is called the resurrection of damnation. These in their very resurrection shall be hurt of the second death. They shall arise in death, and shall be under it, under the gnawings and terrors of it, all the time of their arraignment. As it were, a living death shall feed upon them. They shall never be spiritually alive, nor yet absolutely dead. But much after that manner, that natural death, and hell by reason of guilt, doth feed on him that is going before the judge to receive his condemnation to the gallows. You know, though a felon go forth of the jail, when he is going to the bar for his arraignment, yet he is not out of prison or out of his irons for that. His fetters are still making a noise on his heels, and the thoughts of what he is to hear by and by from the judge is still frighting and afflicting his heart. Death, like some evil spirit or ghost, doth continually haunt him, and playeth the butcher continually in his soul and conscience, with frights and fears about the thoughts of the sudden and insupportable afterclap by and by he is to meet withal. Thus, I say, will the wicked come out of their graves, having yet the chains of eternal death hanging on them, and the talons of that dreadful ghost fastened in their souls, so that life will be far from them, even as far as heaven is from hell. This morning to them is even as the shadow of death. They will then be in the very terrors of the shadow of death. As Christ saith, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. From death to eternity, it never shall be quenched. Their bed is now among the flames, and when they rise, they will rise in flames. While they stand before the judge, it will be in flames, even in the flames of a guilty conscience. They will, in their coming before the judge, be within the very jaws of death and destruction. Thus I say, the ungodly shall be far off from rising as the saints. For they will be even in the region and shadow of death. The first moment of their rising, death will be ever over them, ever feeding on their souls, and ever presenting to their hearts the heights and depths of the misery that now must seize them, and, like a bottomless gulf, must swallow them up. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God. Second, as the resurrection of the godly shall be a resurrection in glory, so the resurrection of the wicked, it will be a resurrection in dishonor. Yea, as the glory of saints at the day of their rising will be glory unspeakable, so the dishonor of the ungodly at that day, it will be dishonor beyond expression. As Daniel saith, the good shall rise to everlasting life, but the wicked to shame and everlasting contempt. And again, O Lord, when thou awakest, that is to judge them, thou shalt despise their image. Never was toad or serpent more loathsome to any than these will be in the eyes of God in their rising forth of their graves. When they go to their graves, saith Job, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. And arise they shall, in the same noisome and stinking condition, for as death leaves, so judgment finds them. At the resurrection, then, of these ungodly, they will be in a very loathsome condition. The ungodly at their death are like the thistle seed, but at their rising they will be like the thistle grown, more noisome, offensive, and provoking to rejection abundance. Then such dishonor, shame, and contempt will appear in them, that neither God nor Christ, saints nor angels, will so much as once regard them, or vouchsafe once to come near them. He beholdeth the wicked afar off, because in the day of grace they would not come to hand, and be saved. Therefore now they shall, all as thorns, be thrust away, as with fences of iron. Their rising is called the resurrection of the unjust. And so they at that day will appear, and will more stink in the nostrils of God and all the heavenly hosts than if they had the most irksome plague sores in the world running on them. If a man at his birth be counted as one cast forth to the loathing of his person, how loathsome and irksome, dishonorable and contemptible will those be that shall arise godless, Christless, spiritless, and graceless. When the trumpet sounds to their judgment, they coming out of their graves, far more loathsome and filthy than if they should ascend out of the most filthy hole on earth. Third, as the just shall rise in power, so the wicked and unjust, in weakness and astonishment. Sin and guilt bringeth weakness and faintness in this life. How much more, when both with all their power and force, like a giant, fasten on them? As God saith, can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong, in the days that I shall deal with thee? Now will the ghastly jaws of despair gape upon thee, and now will condemnings of conscience, like thunderclaps, continually batter against thy weary spirit. It is the godly that have boldness in the day of judgment, but the wicked will be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Oh, the fear and the heart aching that will seize them in their rising, the frightful thoughts that then will fill their throbbing hearts. Now must that soul that hath been in hellfire among the devils possess the body again, possess it, I say, with the hot scalding stink of hell upon it. They shall not be able to lift up the head forever. Pangs shall take hold on them, all their hands shall faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be amazed one at another, their faces shall be as flames, everything they see, hear, or think of shall tend to their discomfort. They must needs be weak whom God hath left, whom guilt hath seized, and whom death is swallowing up forever. Fourth, as the just shall arise spiritual bodies, so the unjust shall arise only as mere and naked lumps of sinful nature. not having the least help from God, to bear them up under this condition. Wherefore, so soon as ever they are risen out of their graves, they will feel a continual sinking under every remembrance of every sin and thoughts of judgment. In their rising they fall. Fall, I say, from thenceforth and forever. And for this reason the dungeon into which they fall is called bottomless. Because as there will be no end of their misery, so there will be no stay or prop to bear them up in it. Only, as I said before, they shall not now, as afore, be separate body from soul, but both together be bound in the cords of sin and iniquity, in which they shall now tremble as thieves and murderers, etc., as they go before the judge, to hear what he will say unto them. Third, the examination and judgment of the wicked. Now, when the wicked are thus raised out of their graves, they shall, together with all the angels of darkness, their fellow prisoners be brought up, being shackled in their sins, to the place of judgment, where there shall sit upon them Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord chief judge of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, on whose right hand and left shall sit all the princes and heavenly nobles, the saints and prophets, the apostles and witnesses of Jesus, everyone in his kingly attire, upon the throne of his glory. Then shall be fulfilled that which is written, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them." The judgment of the wicked. When everyone is thus set in his proper place, the judge on his throne with his attendants, and the prisoners coming up to judgment, forthwith there shall issue forth a mighty fire and tempest from before the throne, which shall compass it round about, which fire shall be as bars and bounds to the wicked, to keep them at a certain distance from the heavenly majesty. As David saith, "Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him." And again, "His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him," etc. This preparation being made, to wit, the judge with his attendants on the throne, the bar for the prisoners and the rebels all standing with ghastly jaws, to look of what comes after, presently the books are brought forth, to wit, the books both of death and life, and every one of them opened before the sinners, now to be judged and condemned. For after that he had said before, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him," he adds, "Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." The judgment was set, and the book was opened. And again, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." He doth not say the book was opened as of one, but the books as of many. And indeed, they are more than one, two, or three, out of which the dead shall in the judgment be proceeded against. First, then, there is the book of the creatures to be opened. Second, the book of God's remembrance. Third, the book of the law. And fourth, the book of life. For by every one of these, that is, out of what is written in them, shall the world of the ungodly be judged. End of part 3.